So I'm standing on tall shoulders here again in this pulpit. I know I tell you that often, but I really don't want you to forget that I don't come into this thing on my own feet. I bring with me all the words of all the people who've stood in this pulpit and other pulpits, and all the seminary professors and the teachers and all the classrooms, and your words come with me into this pulpit, as does the living word, who's with me right now and with you right now and with everyone everywhere all the time, if we just have eyes to see and heart maybe open enough. But today I find myself leaning on Frederick Buechner, who is one of my favorite authors. He's both an author, pastor, poet, and theologian. And he has this way of chaining together luminous words, wide open with honesty, and he faces directly his doubt in his faith in the one to whom we now pray. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, loving God, and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You, our rock, you, our redeemer, you, our friend. Amen. So I had mostly nothing to do with my own birth. How about you? Do you remember what you did for your birth? Nope. It's kind of an absurd question. We did nothing, right? And I think that is what Jesus was trying to get across there to Nicodemus that day. He just kept scratching his head. Three times Jesus tries to tell him, it's not yours. You know, I watched Lori in the delivery room the day that Madison and Morgan were born until Dr. Patil put that blue glove on her hand and slapped Madison and Morgan on the bum. They weren't very invested in the whole thing at all. You know, Lori, though, however, and all the people gathered around her at that table, in a flurry of activity, everyone in the room dashing around, every piece of stuff on the walls, on the tables, everything was invested in what was going on in there. But Madison, you and Morgan, well, you were just along for the ride, you know? And so were we, really. It wasn't easy getting those girls here. I had to give Lori shots. I hate needles. Lori had to take the shot for more than a month, and then for 8 months straight, she became grew ever more uncomfortable in her own skin. You know, almost didn't recognize herself in the end. Took some pictures, I think, so she could remember. Plenty of her habits changed. Her eating changed, her sleeping changed, her dreaming, even her unconscious self was impacted by carrying those two girls around. Morgan, Madison, Ellie, Jennifer, Dan, every one of you, me, we have nothing to do with our birth, you know? And I think old Nicodemus just could not get his mind around it that night in the dark, let alone his heart, with all that he had earned, you know? And everything that he had learned and the degrees on the wall, he brought this stuff himself, everything he'd been accustomed to doing on his own, you know? Believing more in himself and in his effort and in his belief, which, you know, is a pretty slippery slope for us too, isn't it? You know, it's a kind of darkness in our lives. We find ourselves with our independence and our isolation. We got this, right? And we kind of push away from other people. We push ourselves away from God because, well, we can do this, right? I got this part. I'll catch up with you later, all right? No. It's not how it works. That's kind of a darkness of arrogance and maybe of amnesia. John tells us that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, which is not trivial news. John's gospel is full of symbolism, and it drips with irony. And then there's this thread that runs through the whole thing, this play he has with light and darkness, runs completely through his gospel, runs in our lives too. So when John says Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, well, there are layers of meaning just in that simple phrase. What kind of night was it? Well, PM, so it had the dark, right? No sun. But he had this fog of understanding, which kept making things even darker, right? And then he was a little bit afraid. He didn't want everybody to know he was going over there. He snuck out at night so they couldn't see that he was going over to the other team. This metaphor is relevant for us in our age too, you know? God knows we are a people who walk in darkness. Seems little need to explain. If darkness is meant to suggest a world where nobody can see very well, see ourselves, see each other, see where we're heading, or even where we're standing right now. If darkness is meant to convey a sense of uncertainty, of being lost, of being afraid, if darkness suggests conflict, conflict between races, conflict between religions, conflict between political ideals, conflict between nations, conflict between individuals, all pretty much out for themselves. Well, when you come right down to it, we know a whole lot about darkness, don't we? Darkness is what the news hands us. Darkness is what a lot of our really good contemporary literature is about. Darkness fills the sky over our cities as well as over the cities of those who oppose us. And in our single lives, we know much about darkness. If we're people who pray, darkness is apt to be a whole lot what our prayers are about. If we're people who don't pray, well, it's apt to be darkness in one form or another that has stopped our mouths from praying. Seems to be no shortage of shadow here, right? Or there. That night with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had heard enough about what Jesus was up to there in Jerusalem that he wanted to go see for himself. I'm going to go check this out, he says. So he goes outside under the cover of darkness. Better at least be a little bit safe, though. Safe than sorry. I'm going to see for myself. You know, he's a big deal. VIP, got this theological, huge theological reputation to uphold. He is a Pharisee in the high court in the Hebrew tradition. Well, maybe I better go out at nighttime. Nobody can see. So he waits until all of his neighbors are asleep, and he looks around, and he finally approaches Jesus, and it's dark at nighttime. Nicodemus feels fairly safe, and at least at the start of this interview in the dark, Jesus is fairly patient with him. What the whole thing boiled down to, Jesus said, is, well, unless you got born again, well, you may as well give it all up. Nicodemus is kind of all right with that, but how in the world are you supposed to pull off a thing like that? How especially are you supposed to pull that off if you're pushing 65? And how in the world could I get born again if I have trouble getting out of bed in the morning? So Nicodemus goes for the sarcasm and tries to zing him one, I think. How could one enter a second time into a mother's womb, probably with his hand on his hip, maybe a little smile? Really? Is that the answer you're going to give me? And right about then, a wild gust of wind comes rolling down the chimney there and makes those dying embers burst back into flame. And Jesus says, being born again is just like that. Wind blowing in there. The Spirit of God is just like that. The wind did that. Did you see it? The Spirit did it. It's something that happens for God's sake. You know, the word pneuma, this Greek word that can go for wind, as well as breath, as well as spirit. When the wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit, Jesus says. It's not a second time. Birth and the wind. You didn't do it. You didn't do your own birth. You didn't do the wind. You can't do the Spirit. But Nicodemus is still scratching his head. How can this be? He says, and that's when Jesus really got going, y'all. Maybe Nicodemus had 6 honorary degrees and half a column in Who's Who, but if he couldn't see as plain as his face, plain as that nose on his face, well, he may as well go back to kindergarten. And so Jesus tries a third time to tell Nicodemus that there is nothing for you to do to find yourself in God's love. Forgiveness does not come with a debt. He's trying to tell him this. It's one of the first scriptures that you memorized, if you're into that kind of thing. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. No receipt, no bill, gave. Jesus said, I'm telling you, God is so in love with you and this old world that he sent me down here to tell you. So that if you couldn't believe your own eyes, maybe you could believe my eyes. Maybe you could believe me. Maybe. You won't have to come sneaking around in the dark anymore, half scared to death in the dark. And that's about right, isn't it? Because when we're afraid, aren't we already half dead? Definitely not fully alive. But when we're in love, whew, there's more life in us. It busts out of us, spills out of us, right? And you know, Jesus doesn't just say that to Nicodemus there in the night. He says it to you and me right now this morning. God is so in love with you. So surrounded by love are you in this old world right now. Just as you are right now. Exactly as you are right now. You do not need to do one darn thing. Change one thing. Rearrange your thinking exactly as you are. God sent me here to tell you and to show you, Jesus said. That's why God sent you here too. God's love for you was around long before you took that first breath. Or before the breath you took right now. Before your mom took her first breath and her mom took her first breath, you go all the way back. God's love for you, the unique you, that there's no other repeatable you in all of the world. You are the only you in the entire creation made exactly like you. And God's love gets into this world through you in only the way it can get in the world, through your unique gifts. God's love is around you all the time. God's love for you is with you now and will never not be with you. Not for a second is God going to fall asleep on you or fall out of love with you. And if you and I could just believe this, I mean, if we could really get it in us and believe it and trust it and step into the love, fully loved, well, can you imagine if all of your actions came from a place of love? Not just your actions, but how about your reactions? Comes from a place of love instead of fear. Can you imagine it? Well, that's a start, y'all. Give it a try. Imagine yourself responding in love, from love. If we could really ever believe this, if we could get our whole mind and our whole body and our whole life in this, well, what in the world would we be afraid of? You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of light in the darkness. One time in Carlsbad Caverns, in the big room, National Park guide flicked a little bitty kitchen match on the other side, 3 acres away, and the entire cavern filled with the little flicker of that flame. It doesn't take much light, y'all. What kind of roads will you walk down? How many barbed wire fences will you walk right up to and snip out of the way? What injustice will you speak to when you find yourself so full of love you can't keep it inside anymore? You know, there's no shortage of darkness, and there's no shortage of need, and there's no shortage of love. What are you waiting for? It takes 3 times for Nicodemus to finally hear Jesus tell him, birth, breath, flesh. How many times will it take you? How many times will it take me? We don't have to do anything to earn God's love. But once we discover that we have this love in us, we will want to do something with it. We'll want to give it away. And we'll also discover that all that stuff that we've been collecting and gathering and protecting, and our stuff, it's mine, and not yours, and the stuff we use to isolate, well, that stuff starts to fade quickly. And the distance that we keep from each other becomes less tolerable. And the injustice in the world becomes more visible to us. And we grow less willing to stay out of the game, up in the stands. It's not really anything we do. It just shows up to us like a breeze, like your breath. Very little effort. Pneuma, spirit. Nicodemus, there is not one thing for you to do to earn God's blessing. You already have it. You've had it the whole time. Ironically, though, once you know you have it, you're going to feel called to do something with it. You're going to fling open the doors and prop open the windows, and you're going to set another chair at the table. What impressed Nicodemus even more than Jesus' words there was the quickening of his own breathing and the pounding of his own heart. You know, he hadn't felt like that, well, since his first kiss, or since that first child of his was born, and every child laid in his arm. Later on, when Jesus was dead, Nicodemus went with Joseph of Arimathea to pay his last respects at the tomb. It was broad daylight, John tells us. It's a crazy thing to do, what with the witch hunt that was going on around there. But you know, he decided that the risk was more than worth it. And when he'd heard the next day that some of the disciples had seen Jesus alive again, Nicodemus wept like a newborn child. Tears of joy rolled down his cheek. Same with you. One more story to tell you. There is this photojournalist who was had been given this assignment in a war-torn area, and she's trying to catch images of oppression, broken windows, tipped-over chairs, and she goes in this building, and she thinks she's alone in this building, and she starts hearing something down a hallway, and it's a maze of halls, and she kind of works her way down. She gets down, and she hears this voice, and it's getting louder and louder. It's a big voice. It's a heavy voice, and she gets down, and she kind of leans around the door to see what's going on. And she can see the back of this really big guy in a green military jacket with a black strap over his shoulder and this long gun. And he's leaning over this small woman on the floor and says, "What's your Jesus going to do for you now?" And she leans in a little more, and she can see this gal on the floor who has, she thinks, maybe a twinkle in her eye, but still a tear. Small woman in a small voice says, "He's going to help me forgive you." And she says the shoulders on that big guy started to drop, and she could see enough of his face to see a tear roll down his cheek. Ain't it the truth? Will you pray with me? Loving God, you keep us as a shepherd keeps her own flock, and we want for naught. Bleat with hunger, you pasture us in green meadows. Thirsty, you lead us for water cool and deep and still. You hoist us to our feet when we're weak. Down goodly ways, you guide us with your crook, for you are good, dear God. Yea, even when we lose our way in the shadows dark as death, we will fear not, for you are ever close at hand with your rod and staff to succor us this day forevermore. Thanks so very much. In your Son's name we pray. And in your love now, Lord, please help us to live. Amen.